It's been an amazing morning already, and certainly in anticipation of being able to spend this time in the Word, I am very thankful. I'm glad that each one of you could be here, and we certainly continue to pray that God's mighty Spirit would be on the move in our midst, bolstering our souls, forgiving us of our sins continually, meeting our needs as He's promised to do. This is the God that we gathered together to worship this morning. As Wes was praying, and as we've had opportunity to have the scriptures read to us this morning, we're developing this theme of God being the one who is the seeker, God being the one through the Lord Jesus Christ to seek and save the lost. Our key verse this morning is going to be from Luke 19, verse 10, where Jesus just says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So understand, that's where we're going to put our focus this morning. And of course, you all know, if you didn't know, that we're going to be spending a number of months, which we're very much looking forward to, in the book of Luke, followed by the book of Acts, if I could speak this morning. But anyway, I told my kids on the way in, I said, "I've got a lot of things to say today. I hope I can get them out of my mouth correctly." So we are definitely anticipating spending some rich time in the book of Luke and in the book of Acts. But today specifically, our super communion, and we focus on this one aspect this morning, Christ, the Lord Jesus, being the one who seeks us out. That's what we want to spend our time this morning. And you know, the communion table and these elements that we use, bread and juice, understand that that doesn't actually do anything. That sounds like a weird statement, but it sure shows something. Jesus said, as was quoted by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you show," or "you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We are putting something on display, something that we believe with all of our heart, something that is eternally life-changing, something that qualifies us to stand in front of a holy God for all eternity in that type of relationship that Brother Wes was just praying over. That's what we are showing. In fact, specifically, in a little bit, we'll get into some of those particulars of what we actually show. But understand that we are doing something in showing. We are showing the Lord's death. We are proclaiming that to each other and before God Himself when we take these elements. Don't make any mistake about that. Now, Luke 19, verse 10, I memorized this. Perhaps a number of you have through Sunday school and Awana over the years. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Luke 19:10. Some would say that is the focal point, the main central theme of the book of Luke itself. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now, I want to spend a couple of minutes looking at the passage that Mariana read about Zacchaeus. Before we get there, though, understand Luke 19:10 very briefly. Okay, Jesus starts by saying "for." Of course, that causes us to want to go back and see what he just said. We will develop that. The Son of Man, in the verse there, he uses that term quite often of himself. Some would say that it's Jesus' favorite self-designation. You see Matthew record it. You see Luke record it quite a bit as you go through the Gospels, Jesus referring to himself. And believe me, as we spend that time in the book of Luke, we will develop the import and the weight of that as Jesus specifically uses that identification of himself, where it is revealing of his identity and revealing of his ministry. Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. The next word there in Luke 19:10 says that he came. He came. That is, he came, he made an appearance. He deliberately came before the public. He was arriving from one place to another. The Son of Man came. You recall before Christmas we spent time in John 18 where Jesus testified to Pilate, "I'm here. I came into the world to bear witness to the truth. I was in this pre-existent beautiful, perfect relationship within the Trinity in heaven before we even created. I came from that. Refresh your memory from Philippians chapter 2 as to what that entailed for the Son to incarnate himself, to come here and to perform the work of the seeking Savior. He came. The Son of Man came. He came to seek, he says. This is his word. That is to search out, to seek, to find out, to discover something or someone. That is to establish a conclusion about someone or something. That is to be in such a driven state to enter oneself or to insert oneself into this life, into this situation, to go after and discern something. That's the import of that word, seek. It's a deliberate craving after, striving after. There's focus there. It's not casual. He is deliberately setting his attention as the Savior to seek. He is intending to find. That's what's there in that word. He came to seek, and then what else does it say? To save. He came to seek and save. That is to keep sound, to rescue from destruction, okay? To seek and to save. That is huge, and there's no way that even if we spent 10 years in the book of Luke that we'd ever be able to plumb the depths of that concept of being saved. But that is what the scripture says that Jesus does. He seeks, he saves. Make no mistake about that. And who does he save? What does the verse say? The lost. To seek and save the lost. Not the ones who were misplaced, or not the ones who were, it's around here somewhere, I'll find it later. That's not what this word means. Not that kind of lost. Not the, now where did I put that, or it'll turn up. No, no. This is destruction language. Okay, this is destruction language. The word assigned to that which is completely ruined, that which is has been put out of the way, rendered useless, condemned, metaphorically talking about the anticipation of the dunghill or the burning or the fire outside of the camp, and ultimately, as we learn from the whole of Scripture, under the lasting eternal hellfire of God. Lost. That is who Jesus came to seek and save. This is Luke 19:10. Now, with that in mind, remember Jesus starts with the word for in that verse, and that's where I wanted to go back into Luke 19. The background of this story with Zacchaeus is that Jesus has already been across the countryside for a large part of his ministry on the earth. Okay, he's already been performing miracles. He's already been fulfilling prophecy. He's already been teaching and preaching and doing amazing miracles. This is the context of this verse. This is what he's been doing. Right before this, what has happened is he has predicted the details of how his own death is going to happen, how he's going to be handed over. That's right in chapter 18. Also in chapter 18 is his encounter with the rich young ruler. I'm sure we'll spend time developing that as we get there some months from now. And most immediately, right before he has entered the city of Jericho, Jesus has healed a blind man right outside. It's right before he got to Jericho. He's healed this blind man. And the crowds are praising God. And they had told the man, oh, don't be quiet. Jesus of Nazareth is walking through. Okay, just shh. Just don't worry. And the blind man is calling out, save me, have mercy on me. And so he heals this blind man. And the crowds see it and say, well, okay, I guess we're going to worship God. Great, we're praising God and glorifying God. This is the context. So you can imagine this large swath of people just rampaging right into Jericho. This is what's going on. And Jesus, very deliberately, has set his attention to go to Jerusalem, but is going through Jericho to get there because he's got an appointment with somebody, doesn't he? This guy named Zacchaeus. All right, so Now, Zacchaeus, that's kind of the context, and what's going on there is that this crowd has created a very large press, and we're going to meet Zacchaeus here, and the Bible tells us a few things about him. Number one, he was a tax collector. Now, right off the bat, you know, we weren't going to spend a whole lot of time developing that, but understand that that put him in the category of being completely hated by everybody, okay? He was basically a traitor to his own people in order to enact taxes on behalf of Rome from his people. They didn't like that. Not only that, he was chief of the tax collectors. So if you can imagine some multi-level marketing for a moment, he was at the top, okay, with everybody else working underneath him and everything funneling to him. He had his pinky in everything that was coming through the taxes. Okay, this is the chief of the tax collectors in Jericho, this major east-west portion of road that anything passing through there was going to be subject to the man, Zacchaeus. And he was going to have a piece of it, okay? That is him. The people knew that about him. He was hated for that. He was the lowest of the low of the low, Zacchaeus of Jericho. That is who this is. And what's interesting is the scripture says, just like is said of Jesus seeking the lost, that he might save them, that same idea, that same word even in the text is used of Zacchaeus seeking Jesus. But certainly he doesn't have the capacity to save anybody, but nevertheless he is seeking. And he is trying to make a determination of who Jesus is, just like the text says. He says he wanted to see him for who he was. All right, and the other thing that we learn about him, twofold, he's a short guy and he knows how to climb trees, okay? So he knew that Jesus was coming through town, here comes the crowd, and he's up in the tree, he's run ahead because he couldn't see over the crowd. Jesus, as the story unfolds, gets to that spot, looks up in the tree, uses Zacchaeus' name, and says, come down quickly, because I'm going to your house today. Now that is testimony to show us how amazing the detail that Jesus would have of this man. And that even instead of his going along with the crowd to reject or even to pass by or, you know, who is that guy up in the tree? None of that. He knows who he is. He stops, calls him down, and says, I'm going to your house. This is the nature of our seeking Savior when he's got an appointment with somebody to go get him. Now, the reason we set that up or the reason that you see that in the text is because this ultimately throughout the book of Luke, we'll get this. You'll see that Jesus is doing things cross-cultural or anti-culture. He's going after the people that everyone else wouldn't think that he would go after. He's going after the low and the weak and the feeble and those that don't deserve salvation and those that don't merit anything. Those are the ones that he goes after. Sounds a lot like me. Sounds a lot like everybody in this room who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. We need this kind of Savior to seek us, to come find us. And so the story unfolds. Of course, as the text says, Zacchaeus comes down, receives him joyfully. He's thrilled. Off he goes. But the crowd doesn't get mad at Zacchaeus. The crowd impugns who? Jesus. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. The accusation starts at Jesus. What is he doing? Why would he think to do that? Why would he go there? What's wrong with Jesus' brain? Doesn't he know? Doesn't he understand? Reality is he understands infinitely more than any of us would, because as Isaiah says, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways completely different than our ways. Jesus putting that on to display as the kind of seeking Savior that he is, going after the ones he intends to go after, the ones in the dunghill, the lost ones like Zacchaeus. So off he goes, the crowds are behind, and between verse 6 and verse 8 is some interaction that Luke does not include, which is what happens inside Zacchaeus' house as far as this And then Jesus preached the rest of the gospel to him. And then Zacchaeus exercised saving faith and repented of his sins. You don't see that. All you see is the result of the seeker. That's what I wanted to point out here. This morning, as we come to this table, know that we have a Savior that seeks us out. Salvation is borne out in this book, and we see the details of it. And they are precious to us to learn the doctrines of our depravity before God and our sin, to learn how much we need God before the foundation of the world, to decide to love, to decide to send his Son, to decide to do that, to have the Son of God say, "That's me. I'm going to represent the love of the Trinity, who we are to them." We need it. We see it. We see all that in Scripture. But here, it is absent. All you see is the result of that reality, which is fantastic. And what does it look like? He doesn't condemn Zacchaeus for, you've got too much stuff, or you've got too, that, those things are bad. No, what he does is he converts the heart of Zacchaeus. And now all of these things that are at his disposal are going in the right direction for what they're originally intended for. Okay, what does he do? Zacchaeus stands up and says, "Behold, Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Wow. The half of my goods I give to the poor. And then I love this next one. I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of everything, I restore it fourfold. This is a bookkeeping man here. Now, if you can imagine for a moment the type of line that would be lined up outside his door as the word got out that he's paying back anybody he ever defrauded four times as much. And he's got a chart of accounts probably 50 miles long of all the different ones. He said, "Yeah, okay, I got him pretty good, and I got that one. Look how much I made on that account." All of that, four times over, he's going to pay it back. There is a total detaching from any desire or love or affection for those things that once defined him as Zacchaeus the tax collector, and turned this man into Zacchaeus the lover of God and people, because the seeking Savior went after him and found him and saved him. I was talking to Max and Olivia just the other night, and I said, "Can you imagine what it would be like if Jesus only had the power to seek somebody and find them, but not save them? Imagine that. If he knew where somebody was and he stopped and he looked at Zacchaeus, he said, "Well, there he is. All right, let's keep going." And just left him there. This seeking Savior is the Savior that seeks and finds and saves. And he seeks and finds and saves those who are utterly lost. This is the story here. And we'll get into this no doubt more in the future, but where he makes this proclamation, he says, "Today salvation has come to this house. He also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." This is our Savior. Take away this morning that we have a Savior that we celebrate with this table, who has sought us out, who has rescued us in his finding of us, and we're completely safe. Completely safe. To bring this to the table, I want to do this. Jesus has put on display the character of who he is as the seeking Savior. That's what he has done with this account of Zacchaeus. Completely different than what the people would expect him to do as the Messiah. Completely different. And yet, here he goes. This is what he's doing. He's using this encounter to emphasize the point, all right, to emphasize the point that he does things amazing, unexpected, clearly beyond anything that we could imagine, our thoughts of how things should go. For me to look at the person next to me and say, "How in the world is God going to save this person?" And just by asking the question, I testify to the world and before God that my little pea brain can't figure that out. And yet God is infinite. And when he sets his affection on somebody to go after them, it is so rich. It is so amazing. And that's what he has done here. How does this affect you this morning, believer? Because we're going to take this feast and remember the Lord's death. Okay, by remembering the Lord's death, like the Apostle Paul said, or records the words of Christ, that's calling to mind a number of things. Proclaiming the Lord's death with this feast reminds us that we are sinners. And in our natural condition, outside of the mercy of God, we are as bad off as we ever possibly could be. Understand that. When we show the Lord's death, we're proclaiming that death is demanded for my salvation. But we also see that it wasn't my death that happened. It was Christ's death. This is real. This is not some just little list of things that I put in my back pocket and say, okay, now I'm in like Flynn on Sundays. This is absolute, rich, eternal truth. Amazing, amazing, amazing stuff. This feast is a vivid proclamation, a statement, a bold statement with bread, a bold statement with a cup, that death is the price for sin. And it is so needed because we are so lost outside of Christ that he had to come and find us, the outcasts, the dunghill bound, those who needed to be snatched out of the fire, like Jude says. When you come to this table this morning, remember that it was Christ that took that for you, believer. Christ didn't come here to just fix our relationships or to help us with our addictions or to bring me out of poverty or, you know, heal my ailments. Christ came here to deal with sin. With sin. And when that is dealt with, everything else in our life becomes subject to the reality that our sins have been dealt with, that our sins have been covered, that after this life, we are in eternal life in the presence of King Jesus because our sin has been dealt with. And as we approach those circumstances in this life, they all get relegated underneath that amazing reality of my sins being forgiven. And because my sins are forgiven, I have been made a worshiper of God by the Holy Spirit. And in the context of my pain and my suffering, or you look at this map on the wall, or these hands on the wall, whatever the suffering is, that is subject to the reality of who I am in Christ. And by this feast, we remember that. He has sought you out. He has found you. He has saved you. And you are no longer lost, but you are found. That's an amazing truth. Let me invite the ushers to come forward and we will partake of these elements this morning as we continue in worship on this Super Communion morning. Understand that as we take these elements, it means that we believe that our eternal hope is bound up in the work of Christ. If you're not a believer, do not take these elements. Scripture clearly calls you to cry out to God for his mercy, that you would flee to him in faith and repentance. And if that has happened in your life, if you are a believer, a child of God, then partake with us this morning. We are brothers and sisters of the great King Jesus. Do that and rejoice. The ushers will pass out these elements. Feel free to take them at your leisure. I will pray over them and then we'll continue in song and in scripture. Our Father, thank you so much that you chose to send your Son, Lord, to be the seeking Savior. Lord, when you seek, you find. When you find, you save. Lord, you are amazing. Lord, may our hearts be worshiping this morning as we take these elements, worshiping as we hear your word, worshiping as we give, worshiping as we sing, worshiping as we fellowship. Lord, that's who you've made us to be in Christ. Worshippers no longer of self, but of God Almighty. Thank you. for the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose death we remember with these elements this morning. It's in his name and on his authority we pray. Amen.